How do we respond to those skeptics who love pointing out the abominations mentioned in the Old Testament law? Has apostleship truly come to an end? And is there a place for drama plays and special music in the church? The answers to these questions when we understand the text.
Welcome to the 500th episode of When We Understand the Text, committed to sound verse-by-verse teaching of the Word of God. Let us know what this ministry has meant to you by emailing whenweunderstandthetext@gmail.com. Now here's your host, Pastor Gabe.
Thank you, Becky.
You're welcome.
500 episodes.
Yay!
And 500,000 downloads of this podcast.
Whoa.
And almost about to hit 200 what videos.
Woohoo.
But haven't quite gotten to that one yet. And you know, I don't really have anything special planned today, even though it's the 500th episode.
Anyway, I found your glasses.
Oh, thanks. Hey, I was looking for those. Oh my goodness, look at that.
You're welcome.
Wow. I was looking for those.
So, 500 episode, you get your glasses again.
Yeah. All right. Bonus. She found my sunglasses. I've been outside working and did not have my sunglasses. It was terrible. It was a horrible thing.
Oh, poor
baby.
It
was so bad. So, yeah, but I did grab some comments from some folks on Twitter expressing how much the program meant to them. John from New Hampshire said he just got a new iPod, which has tons more space, and he spent the last 3 days at work binging on the What podcast. Thank you, Pastor Gabe and Becky Hughes.
Woohoo!
And then Amy Mantravadi. Was that how you pronounce that?
I don't know.
I hope that I didn't miss a letter in there, and now I'm pronouncing a name that doesn't even exist. So
hopefully she'll write it in and be like,
that's right.
This is how you enunciate it.
That was wrong. Anyway, from Ohio, she was posting on Twitter, and I only mention her full name because she's actually got a website, does a ministry.
Right.
Question for today, who on Twitter has actually taught you something about God or something that helped your Christian walk? And Kevin from North Carolina said R.C. Sproul's teaching and Pastor Gabe's What videos have got me thinking a few years ago, changed my life. So thank you very much for that, Kevin.
Aww.
Well, that's weird to get like lumped in with R.C. Sproul. I don't have anywhere near the level of knowledge that guy has. So.
He is amazing.
Wonderful teacher. And Sproul has changed my life as well. He's had a huge impact on me, but I would not put myself in the same category with Dr. Sproul. But thank you, Kevin. I appreciate that very much.
We're glad it's very helpful.
Yes. And if you have, I don't know, if you want to mention what has meant to you.
What?
You got to say it with a, there you go.
There you go. What?
What? What?
When we understand the text at gmail.com is our email address. So we'd love to hear from you. We'll read a few of them on the program. The last question that I have today has to do with music. So we're going to do another music question, but I'm not rapping again this week.
Oh, so, but thanks.
Sorry. No rapping.
Maybe you can sing another song for us.
She's that kind of girl.
Woohoo!
Different from the ones before, 'cause I know she loved the Lord. Anyway, that's the chorus of the rap that I did last time. I just didn't get to the chorus. So.
Aww. You're holding out on us.
Yeah, there's my musical interlude for this week.
Yay!
No more. You got my 90s DC Talk reference.
Thanks,
once
love.
Again. Jason from Detroit. He emailed and said, Pastor Gabe, a video clip from the TV show The West Wing often gets posted on Facebook. Can you please do a what video or perhaps even a blog about how we can respond to people who throw this in our face as Christians? Thank you. Well, in the particular clip, and I have seen it before, it's from an episode of The West Wing from like 2006 or 7 or somewhere in there. So it's been around for a while. But the particular clip that gets shared has a swear word in it, so I'm not going to air that clip, as you would have probably seen it on Facebook. But I did wedge together an edited version of it for the What video that was just posted a couple of days ago. So here is that video, and then we'll talk a little bit more about it at the end.
What?
I like how you call homosexuality an abomination. I'm interested in selling my youngest daughter into slavery, as sanctioned in Exodus 21:7. What would a good price for her be? My chief of staff, Leo McGarry, insists on working on the Sabbath. Exodus 35:2 clearly says he should be put to death. Touching the skin of a dead pig makes one unclean, Leviticus 11:7. Can the Washington Redskins still play football? Does the whole town really have to be together to stone my brother John for planting different crops side by side? Can I burn my mother in a small family gathering for wearing garments made from two different threads?
Oh, my faithful heart knows better than to get a Bible lesson from a fake president on a scripted TV show. Notice all these arguments come from the Pentateuch. So writer Aaron Sorkin, with an agenda, ignores context and the entire biblical narrative. The reference to slavery in Exodus 21:7 is not like American Civil War era slavery. It's protecting a woman from poverty and exploitation and giving her work. The Sabbath laws were fulfilled in Christ, the Lord of the Sabbath. Footballs are made of cowhide, not pigskin. Google it. Leviticus 11 applied to ceremonial laws, and Jesus declared all foods clean, repeated by Peter and Paul. A sentence of death wasn't given for planting different crops or wearing two different materials. The Israelites were to reflect holiness in all practice in life as the chosen people of God. All the law points to Jesus Christ, who kept the law perfectly and lovingly gave his own life as an atoning sacrifice. Those who break God's law will still perish on the day of judgment, but those who believe in Jesus will be forgiven their sins, including the sin of homosexuality, still an abomination when we understand the text.
I don't know that I need to add anything to that.
No.
Honestly, when I saw the video, I'm like, this is easy to refute.
Yeah.
It's the same tired meme arguments that you see pop up on Facebook from atheists who say, you know, well, the Bible says eating shellfish is an abomination. So that's just as out of context.
It is an abomination. I'm just kidding. But for me, it is.
For Becky, it is, because it would kill her.
Yes.
She's allergic to shellfish.
Quite literally.
That has actually never crossed my mind.
Never?
That you could actually use a verse from Leviticus to say, shellfish is an abomination. I can't eat it.
It's an abomination. To my health.
It would literally kill my wife if she ate shellfish. So in that sense, yes, it's an abomination. So I mentioned at the end of that video that practicing homosexuality is still an abomination, as we have 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So none of those sins that are listed there are sins that God will not forgive.
Right.
We receive forgiveness in Christ.
Amen.
The thing about this message is love. It is not an imposing of law. And yet that's the way that, President Jedediah or whatever his name is in the West Wing. I can't even remember his name.
No idea.
Martin Sheen plays him. But anyway, that argument that he's presenting there, he's just presenting law. There's no grace, no mercy, no understanding of what the law was pointing toward, which is Jesus Christ, who fulfilled all the law and the prophets. So we cannot keep the law perfectly, and everybody who perishes without the law will be judged on the day of judgment before God. But those of us who are in Christ, who fulfilled all the law and the prophets, we are forgiven the sins that we have committed against God, and grace, mercy, found at the cross of Christ. So when you encounter a person who starts bringing up arguments like that, try to bring it toward the grace that is given to us in Jesus Christ, because that's the gospel. If you just start arguing back and forth on the, well, this verse actually means this and this means this, and you're taking that out of context,
right,
you're never really getting to the gospel.
Right.
So respond to those things, but take a person to understand that Christ is the one who forgives sins by his death on the cross and resurrection from the grave. I was ready for you to throw in something else there at the end.
I'm sorry, I'm too tired. I can't think of my quippies.
Can't just grimace and make a face, because nobody can see that. There you go. Add a sound effect to the face. That's it. That's exactly
it. Is that
better? Yes. My wife is lovely, and she is darling. and you would love hanging out with her. But she has not quite found her own yet on this program, because this is only, what, like the sixth or seventh time you've done this. So
really?
Yeah, it really is.
Is that many?
Yeah, because we started, you started in sometime around like 465 or 470.
Okay.
I mean, you've always done the liners, the intros and the outros. But the actual banter and back and forth,
right.
We've only been doing this for not even 2 months now, I don't think.
No, definitely not 2 months.
Yeah, yeah. So anyway, all right, let's continue on with it, because as you expressed, you're tired. Yeah. So let's go on to the next question here. Rose in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. Hello, Pastor Gabe. I have a question for your Friday Q&A podcast,
Woo-hoo! Which
is right here. You even made it into episode 500. I recently listened to a portion of Justin Peters' Clouds Without Water series, which is tremendous, and I recommend it to anybody. In particular, the part regarding apostleship. He vehemently states that there are only 12 apostles. He cites Revelation 21:14, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Here's my question. We know that Paul is an apostle as well, so would that not make him the 13th apostle? And if yes, is his name not going to be one of the names on the 12 foundations spoken of in Revelation? Thank you for your help with this question, Rose. There is a really complicated answer to this question and an easier answer to this question. I'm trying to decide which one it is that I want to give. The response to apostleship, I don't go to Revelation 21 to give a defense of apostleship. I love Justin Peters. And as I said, I think everybody should watch Clouds Without Water. That is a tremendous DVD. You can go to his website. I think it's justinpetersministry.org or something like that. Hang on, I'm going to look that up specifically. Justin Peters, justinpeters.org. That's all
there
it is.
There you go.
So go to that website and order his DVD, Clouds Without Water. It's fantastic. But in terms of providing a defense for the end of apostleship, so the apostles that we have mentioned in the New Testament, that's the apostles. We're not going to have any more. There's no new apostolic appointment going on today. How can we present an argument for understanding that the apostolic era has come to an end? I don't go to Revelation, because Revelation is a prophecy book, and it has to be read as prophecy. And when we read in Revelation 21 about the New Jerusalem, verse 9, then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. This is all symbolic, because remember, what is being described is the bride. Revelation 21:9. "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And then the angel shows him a city. Well, the city is the bride. It is all of the people of God, Old Testament and New Testament together. So you have in verse 12, the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. And you have in verse 14, the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. This is the number 12 is the number for the people of God. And it's explaining that Old Testament and New Testament, those people are together as the bride of Christ at the end. There is no distinction in heaven between Jews and Gentiles. Like, there's not an ethnic identity of Jews and an ethnic identity of Gentiles in heaven.
Right.
And there's not an ethnic identity in the church now. Galatians 3:28 and 29. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are all Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Paul presents the argument in Romans 9, 10, and 11 that not everyone who is called Israel is descended from Israel. And likewise, not all who is descended from Israel is called Israel.
Right.
And so all of us who are in Christ, we are the chosen people of God. There is not an ethnic distinction. So reading Revelation 21 is to be read that way. It's not an argument for there's only 12 apostles and there is not any other, because then you run into the problem exactly the way that Rose is presenting it in her question. So mm-hmm. what's Paul? If he is an apostle and he's the 13th apostle, why is his name not mentioned on the foundations in that holy city? Which, again, their literal names are not written down on a literal foundation of a literal city in Revelation 21. I'm really, really tempted here to also go into the contrast between Revelation 21 and Revelation 17. But this is where I said there's a complicated answer to this.
There's another day. Because this is only a 30-minute program.
Right. And we've already eaten up half our time.
Well, there you go.
But we're halfway through the question, so we're all right.
There you go.
So, like I said, there's a better way to present an argument for the conclusion of apostolic appointment. And when I do this, I go to Revelation, or I'm sorry, yeah, I don't go to Revelation.
You don't.
I go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So here is what Paul presents concerning the appearance of Christ after his resurrection. For I delivered to you, I'm starting in verse 3, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. There is a significance to the 12.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm not saying that that's not important. You just can't use Revelation for the argument. So continuing there, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Now verse 8, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. Paul is an apostle, but he mentions there he's the last one appointed, because he goes through a list of succession and he says, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. That's the argument. There will be no more appointed apostles. And what's the requirement for an apostle? He had to have seen the risen Lord, and he had to have been personally appointed by Christ himself to be an apostle to the nations.
Right.
And so Paul meets those qualifications, but nobody else today is anything comparable. They're certainly not among the 12, and they definitely don't qualify the way the apostle Paul qualified. Now, when it comes to doing a study of who was actually an apostle and who is not, there's different opinions on that. And I would say the most conservative and safest estimate is the 12 plus Paul. So the way that I've heard,
that's a good way to word it.
Yeah. The way that I've heard John MacArthur talk about this is it's 12 minus one plus one plus Paul.
Right.
Because you had the 12, then Judas.
Yes.
Betrayed Christ, hung himself. Matthias replaced him.
Right.
And then the Apostle Paul was appointed after that. So your safest estimate is that. But I've heard other arguments for James, also Barnabas, because he's referred to as an apostle.
Right.
Now, was that a reference in the proper noun sort of a sense? Like his title is actually apostle, or was it just the general, he's one who is sent, and so he's called an apostle in the generic sense?
Right.
So anyway, there's different arguments related to that. It's not really a hill to die on, but I would say that the apostleship came to an end with Paul. He was the last appointed apostle. So we have the Scriptures laid down for us, the testament of Jesus Christ through his apostles, which became the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
This is done, and there will not be anything added to canon as we have it. The prophets, which made up the Old Testament, the apostles, which made up the New Testament, Scripture is complete.
Amen.
And so that's, I think, the better argument related to apostleship rather than going to a reference in Revelation 21. And so I hope, Rose, that clears things up for you. And I mean, that's not to take anything away from Justin Peters. Terrific teacher. The way we interpret Revelation, he and I would disagree. But he's still a brother in the Lord, and I'm still going to use his stuff.
Oh, yeah.
All right.
Recommend
him to everybody. Absolutely. Kathy sent an email and said, "Hey, Pastor Gabe, I've been following your What program and Twitter and have really learned a lot from you and your teaching. I tell everyone about your program. I'm a Baptist and I go to a Southern Baptist church, and we put on a play every year called Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames. And our pastor says that is our revival. It's all about saving souls. And I was wanting to know if you have seen it and your thoughts on it. It's been a long time since I've seen Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames. The last time I saw it, I was in college, and it was being done at an Assemblies of God church."
Mm-hmm.
And so they're generally charismatic anyway. I don't know that I can recall ever seeing the Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames play at a Baptist church, but I'm sure they're done there. Clearly, it's being done at Kathy's church.
It is.
I am of the mindset like Martin Lloyd-Jones was: get rid of the drama team and just preach the word. So I'm not in favor of these kinds of gimmicks to try to get people in. And, you know, I hope that the gospel is truly being shared with this sort of a thing.
Mm-hmm.
One of the problems with Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames, though, is I know that they do altar calls. I've seen the play several times, and I do not remember ever seeing it, and there was not some sort of altar call at the end. You know, you're getting people caught up in emotions, the kind of the atmosphere of the moment.
The feels.
Right. The feels.
Hit me with the feels.
And that's what it is that they're responding to, rather than a genuine conviction in their heart and realizing Jesus is God and I'm a sinful man and I need Christ to be forgiven of my sins. Is that really their understanding, or are they just responding to the emotions of a moment?
Right.
So that's my problem with altar calls, especially when it comes to things like this being done at a Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames play.
And then it's hard to continue that that teaching with them, their walk with the Lord, because they think that they're saved and they might not have been at that point. Because they answered the altar call, they went up and they prayed a prayer and
exactly.
Whatever.
They said the magic words.
Right. And then that cleared them for everything. And so whenever you go to them and you're like, okay, now this is what the Bible says and so on and so forth, and like, oh, I don't need that. I'm already saved.
There's a very problematic subtext.
It's hard to get past that.
Yeah.
It's very hard.
The subliminal messages that are being said when you do an altar call. Here you've prayed this prayer and you've come forward and so now you're saved. So following up with the discipleship becomes that much more difficult. And I encounter this all the time whenever I do evangelism.
Oh, yeah.
Just going out in the community, and the number one response I get is, oh, man, yeah, I've done this already. You know, I went forward and I prayed a prayer and I got baptized and all this stuff. And it's like, then I have to break down this wall of helping them understand you may not have ever actually been saved. There's nothing in your life that is showing fruit of that salvation. A growing love for the Lord, a love for the people of God, and that you are continuing in fellowship with that body of saints who led you to Christ.
Right.
And anyway,
sharing my own experience is, I didn't realize I wasn't saved.
Right.
And then looking back, and I'm like, oh man, I really wasn't saved. So, I mean, it could be that sort of, it just gets really confusing.
Yeah.
Really murky.
It definitely causes more problems.
But anyway, back to the play.
Okay. So back to the play. Yeah. So like I said, when Martin Lloyd-Jones took over at his church, he got rid of the drama team. And I'm totally in favor of that.
You're looking over at me like, yeah.
What do you mean?
Like, we're not ever doing drama kind of look.
We're just not ever doing this. So anyway, you've probably heard this before. Paul Washer has said it many times. What you win them with is what you win them to.
Mm-hmm.
So if you're winning them with the feels,
oh yes,
then you've got to continue to placate them with the feels. And
walk on eggshells around them.
Right.
Because the feels are, they're not trustworthy.
I might not be helping this person have an emotional experience today, and they might get upset with me and run away from the church. And so this is what makes those seeker-sensitive churches continue to try to appeal to people through carnal means. So Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames, just another one of those things. I cannot remember the play well enough to be able to tell you what is doctrinally sound about it or what's being presented about it is incorrect. I would probably say, well, anyway, I'm not going to go into that because it would be assumption.
It would.
Just in the nature of trying to win people with a play, I don't think that that this is a good manner to go about doing that. Preaching the word. Go out in the community, share the gospel for those that are in your church, verse by verse, expository preaching through the scriptures, so that we're growing in the knowledge of God, we're growing in love for one another, we're maturing in our faith, we're being held steadfast and not being tossed to and fro by shifting winds of doctrine.
Right.
The only way that you can assure that those things happen is by faithful, sound teaching from the Word of God.
Definitely. And I recommend you talk to your pastor about that, because if you just quit going to church, or that church in particular.
Oh, yeah. Our recommendation here. No. We're not saying don't go to that church anymore.
Right. We're just saying, you know, approach your pastor about it. Tell him your concerns. You know, sit down with him. It may take a few times, too, of different suggestions or...
The short answer is I just don't think this is wise. This is not wisdom in terms of how the gospel is being presented and how people are being won to the Lord.
Right.
Which happens by the power of the gospel, not... Definitely. Flashy lights and stage and that whole...
And obviously you have a concern about it too.
Kathy does.
Yes.
Right.
Well,
right.
I was talking
well,
to
I
Kathy.
Well, I have a... Yeah, clearly I have a concern about it. Which is why she wrote in and asked.
Right.
So express that to your pastor, that you do have a concern about it.
Mm-hmm.
In 2 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 1, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead... And by his appearing and his kingdom, there's a Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames reference for you right there. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. That is how people are brought to the faith, when God's word is declared, not when a stage play is being put on. Revival is only going to come when God's word is loved and it is preached. Last question we have here, this is from Matt. And like I said, we're going to close with a question about music.
Yay!
Pastor Gabe, thanks again for this encouraging and edifying ministry. I have a simple question that may not take long to answer. Is special music or someone singing a solo something that should be part of a worship service? I attend a Southern Baptist church and virtually the entire church is wanting special music back in the service. I don't see a need for it, but that could just be a preference of mine. Is there scripture or a theological reason to do or not do this? Thanks again. Here's my short answer.
Okay.
They do special music at John MacArthur's church and R.C. Sproul's church, so feel free. Have at it.
There you go.
That's not a scriptural reason, but... I would say that as long as it is something that is giving glory to God and it's not something that is drawing attention to the person that is singing, then that's what's important.
Right.
And it's something that will bring the word of God through song to the people who are in attendance. So we're not there to hear how glorious this person can sing, although that person probably does have a lot of awesome talent and musical ability.
Right.
And I think it's wonderful that they can use that gift and even perfect that gift before the church body, lifting up praises to God. That can be edifying to the entire body. Mm-hmm. It's not just something that they're using to, you know, satisfy their own craving of, I want to get up and sing a song and I attend church, so let me put those two things together.
Right.
But they truly want to glorify God and lead the people of God in glorifying him as well. And so that special music is a great way to do that. You can sing a hymn, you can sing a song that may not ordinarily be the kind of song that the entire congregation can sing together, but nonetheless speaks a word of scripture or something from, you know, that's just doctrinally sound, theologically accurate. Don't get into any of the wishy-washy songs that you get on Christian radio that you can't tell are written to Jesus or to your girlfriend.
Right.
Stay away from that stuff. You know, try to be as praiseworthy to God as possible in the songs that are being sung.
Now, if you're a worship leader, you can always take control over that you need to okay the song before they get up and sing it.
Right.
And so that way you have a little more control over what songs are presented. And that way you don't get one of the wishy-washy. Yeah. You're
the, not the sure the Jesus who is my girlfriend song.
Yes. Yeah.
And I've done that.
Those creep me out.
We've had somebody come forward and say, hey, I want to do this song. And I've said no.
Right.
One of them was a Bob Dylan song. It's like it mentions God in it. I said, no, I'm sorry.
Yeah. That's not quite the same.
Not the same. That was a high school student that asked me that. So it was.
But I'm singing to God.
Yeah.
No.
So anyway, I hope that that helps you out with that a little bit. That's it. That's all I got.
500 episodes.
There we go. We're done. Woo! 500 in the bag. Any questions or comments you want to add, send them to whenweunderstandthetext@gmail.com. And of course, we're on Facebook.
Mm-hmm.
If you go to facebook.com/WWUTTvideos, mm-hmm. that'll get you to our Facebook page. Like us, follow us. And Becky and I are both on Twitter.
Yes.
I change my name all the time.
All the time.
But right now
all
it's...
All the time.
Right? Right now, it's twitter.com/PastorGHughes.
Uh-huh.
Becky's is twitter.com/BeckyHughes.
Mm-hmm.
But...
B-E-K-I.
You spell Becky that way.
Yes.
Not the traditional way that you probably see it. So follow us on Twitter. We'd love to hear from you. And that's it. Before I go on, just... Blah, blah, blah. Oh, no, I do have one more thing to...
Okay.
That's it. No, it's not it.
No.
So we're adding books to our website of sermons that I have done. And I did a series last year on essential doctrines of the Christian faith.
Mm-hmm.
There are 9 total. So right now what we have available on the website is Deity of Christ and Original Sin.
Mm-hmm.
The next one that's coming up is on Christ's Word, which is the inerrancy and sufficiency of the Scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
And then after that, it's Trinity. So those are the next 2 books that are coming up. But you can get these short books. They're cheap. I think I've got them for like $3.25 or something like that. Order a bunch of them and have them in the lobby in your church.
Yay!
And then you've got like a quick grab on, hey, what's some essential? How do I know what essential doctrines are?
And they're short, too.
Yeah, they're just 60 pages,
but
something like that.
Filled with so much.
I hope so. It was a lot of research.
Yes.
And the sermon booklets are expanded on what I actually preached on. So the sermon itself is probably 6,000 or 7,000 words, but the booklets are about 10,000 words. So it's a little bit more information than what I preached on,
mm-hmm.
but covers essential doctrines of the Christian faith and gives scriptural reasoning as to why those doctrines are essential. So find that at wwutt.com and click on bookstore. Let's pray, and then
yes.
we're done for this week. Dear Lord, we thank you for your blessing us with this opportunity to be able to hop on a microphone and record Bible lessons day after day, just opening up your word and marveling at the wonderful things that you have done through your saints of old in the Old Testament, through your saints in the New Testament. And we who have been called to be saints through this word that was proclaimed by your apostles and prophets, I pray that we would be faithful to this, that we would continue to grow in this and encourage one another according to what is said in the word of God. Boy, there is such a famine in the church today, lacking in God's word. And so I pray that there would be a hunger. That hunger would be met. There is a hunger. I pray that it would be met by the word of God. That's where they are looking to have our starving churches filled, mm-hmm. is God's word. And so keep us faithful to this. Keep us obedient to it, preaching the word in season and out of season. We thank you for the conviction that has been put into our hearts by the Holy Spirit of God to love your word and share your word. And by your blessing, may we continue to do this for hundreds more episodes. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
that fly.
Oh, there.
Where?
Right,
where?
Right over there towards the wall. Right here. Do you see him?
Yep, I see him. He's buzzing like a stealth bomber. I can't hear
him. He's huge, too.
I don't hear him at all. Did I hit him?
I think so.
Where'd he go?
I have no idea.
Probably landed in my tee.
Probably.
Gross.
Did he?
No, I hear him buzzing now.
Do you really?
I missed him, yes.
I swear you got him, but I didn't see him fall. Too.
Where did he go? McFly.
Come here, McFly.
McFly, I thought I told you never to come in here.